praise God. For almost 40 years, I've been going through the Word of God, and I would say that I am not a dull student, and I've been diligently looking at God's Word, and it seems that the peculiarity with the Word is that it keeps increasing. It's like the barrel of meal that every time you dip, it increases, and there are things there you're never seen. A child can come right up and give you a word. You've been reading it all your life, every day, and you never seen it. And I don't think there's anybody who could really boast in the Word of God. It puts you to shame. The moment you boast, you are put to shame by some little person who comes right and says so and so, and the Word is just, it just opens up, and there's this marvelous, peculiar situation with the Word of God. And so as we approach the Word tonight, you might have heard a word like this before, but you know, I always say I never preach one message twice. The truth is, you don't know what you're going to say. I function on this promise that Jesus wanted me to go to preach, and I didn't have the desire to be a preacher. And he promised me then, he said, all right. I said, I'll go if you give me two reasons why I request a bargaining with him. I said, first of all, I must not prepare a message. You must prepare the message, and then I just give it. Secondly, that secondary thing didn't matter right now. But the first one, this is the one we want to deal with, that I was not going to prepare the message, that the message must come from God. And at that time, I didn't know anything about the gift, that there was such a gift of from. Say what you will, the word prophecy in the Bible means preaching. Did you know that? One of the meanings of prophecy is preaching. And therefore there is a prophetic preaching that a person can come along, and this prophetic preaching begin to, I have a peculiar way of cutting myself, let me finish the sentence. A person can come along and just give a word to you, direct, hand and head, right on the dot, without having heard your business, without knowing your need, he can just come right along and give it to you. And that's prophetic preaching. And you want to hear something peculiar? All of you have that, to a big degree or to a smaller degree. This is the reason why we should be careful of the things we say. Because the words out of your mouth can do great damage. Do you know what used to happen to me? I had to stop making jokes. Because every time you come to a person and make a joke with the person, it had a meaning. How would you like that? I come to somebody and say, one day I went into church, and this is an old time story, but it's one of the most pointed cases I can bring to you. I came into church and I started to preach in my usual way, by something just flashed to me, and I said, brethren, if you steal a man's cow and you repent, shouldn't you take back that cow? You know, here we are. If you steal a man's cow and you repent, God, shouldn't you take back that man's cow? So the person I went to got up and walked out. I didn't know anything about the cow business, but you see, it becomes so hopeless if you ever try to explain to the people that you didn't know about the situation. You see, all I was preaching was restitution. That you must give back that which you have. If you have hurt somebody or done something, you must repair the damage after you have repented. And it took me, you know, sometimes you can be pretty dumb, but it took me quite a few years to realize that's what I was doing to people. You know, I go up on, hey, old boy, yeah, have you stopped fooling around? I mean, I no more jokes. It's terrible. The guy gets hurt and turned off, and he's having the problem, and I just come right at him. And so, you watch it. And time you go up to a person, the first thoughts that flash to your heart, you use it discreetly and see if that's not the word for that person. You see, you know why? Because the Holy Ghost is in you. And the Holy Ghost has a job to do here. And he doesn't care too much about whether you know you're doing the job or not. He's using you. So, when we come together, like this evening now, I have a word here. It just flashed to me. You know, just flashed to me. And the word that flashed to me is in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Chapter of Revelation, and I'll just show you what flashed to me, and you'll see how it develops. This word, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and he was called Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Alright, that's what came to me. The casting out of Satan. Now, somebody said, but, you know, that is a old time story. That is a story of how the devil was cast out from heaven. How the devil was cast out from heaven. Do you think there's any possibility? Now I'm asking you to think. Do you think there's any possibility that this could be referring to the devil being cast out from heaven? Now you look at it and tell me if you think there is a possibility that it could be referring to the old story when Satan was cast out of the high heaven. Huh? If you say no, the next question I'm going to ask you is why? Because you see, the theologians say that is referring to a past event. Now, if you don't believe it is referring to a past event, you must have some grounds on which you don't believe it. I tell you what, do you mind if I sit down? Brother, please bring a chair. I think I'll do better. Thank you, if I sit down. Okay. Then we make it into a Bible study. Yes, do you know why you think that this is not, and you must have conclusive proof that this is not the old, yes.
Because of the scriptures that says they don't fight against flesh and blood, principalities and powers in the air. Am I quoting two scriptures at the same time?
Yes, but.
Meaning that he'd still be up in. You know, if the power is still up in heaven, he'd still be up there.
No, oh, no. We know he was cast down. But what we're thinking, if the scripture is referring to a past event, or it's referring to an event yet to come, what is this talking about? And how can we be sure that it's not talking about a past event?
The Bible says, which he deceiveth the whole world.
Yes. That's it. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes, that is exactly the point. You see,
now he'd be able to deceive the whole world then.
You see, there was nobody to deceive when he was cast down the first time. There's no human beings here. So every scripture has a key of understanding in it that will steer you by a process of analysis to the correct understanding. You see, what happened is to happen. And if you notice your Bible, your scriptures will always tell you a prophecy, for instance. And somebody say, oh, that's past and gone. And you look a second time at the prophecy, and you discover that one little part of it wasn't fulfilled. I mean, take for instance the prophecy of Joel. Your sons and daughters shall see visions and dream your old men and so, and I'll pour out of my spirit upon you. And he said, at that time, certain things would happen. What? He said, in the earth there would be blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Right? Okay. Now, Peter got up and said, this is the fulfillment of the promise. You remember? At Pentecost, Peter said, this is a fulfillment. But was it totally fulfilled? Peter didn't mean that the whole thing is finished. He only meant that this is the beginning of the fulfillment. And the thing has been taking 2,000 years and it's not yet finished, fulfilled. Why? Because in Peter's time there was no blood, there were tongues of fire, but no pillars of smoke standing in the earth. And then the pillars of smoke, the blood, and the fire is bringing us to an understanding of the time period in which that prophecy will come to pass in its fullness. Therefore, we find that God is promising us a latter rain even greater than the former rain, a greater revival in the end time, greater than Pentecost. But we're going to have it with fire. And we're going to have a peculiar thing happening in the earth, that big pillars of smoke stand up in the earth. So what would that be? The atomic bombs that make the pillars of smoke stand in the earth, and which is the thing that is going to bring down humanity to its knees. The Bible said the works of their own hands. Don't you see how God can open up scriptures to you and bring wisdom and understanding? Now, here it is. Before all this, we couldn't have interpreted it. We couldn't understand it. You know, 1940, we couldn't understand it. Then 45, we start to understand it. You see? And yet it wasn't open. So it's like a seal opened. Because at that time a seal was opened and humanity entered into a new era. You see, now we come to this scripture and we see here that Satan prevailed not and the great dragon was cast out. This is all we are interested in. Because the great dragon, I'm going to mark it in my book, was cast out. Now cast out of where? The scripture said out of heaven. Translated heaven, the same word oreno, which is used all through the scriptures for heaven. It has no difference, so you won't know the difference. So we have to find out what is the difference of this. What is he talking about? Now we have, everybody can see it. We have in the Bible a word that there are three heavens, and that they are divided by cloud. And remember, we are using language to describe ideas that is not human or natural. We just can't figure it out. But God called it a cloud. So when he says a cloud, what comes to my mind is that an insulation. There is God insulate himself. It's so funny. You got like a high charge, electrical charge, and you got to put a lot of insulation between him and his fellas. So here is God up here in a great brightness. But you see, all the angels of God could not stand that brightness, because some of the angels have to work in lower realms. And they cannot show forth all their brightness in lower realms. Can you understand that? Let's go back on brightness. Do you know that brightness and light is energy and life? It's energy and life. So the energy that we use down here, electricity and things like that, it is all a very low, even at our greatest, you know, so many million watts of electricity. Lightning, you know, zoop down and it's millions of watts of electricity. All that is very low electricity and very low light. Our laser, which is the greatest light we have, it's so low and it's so impure when you think about God and light. For the Bible says God is pure light. See, God is pure light. And there is no darkness in him. Now there is so much darkness in that light up there that you can look at it dead straight and it doesn't hurt your eye. Because it has to be mixed with darkness in order not to hurt us. Even sometimes the light is too bright, they frost the bulb. So that it doesn't hurt your eye. Okay, so this is one heaven where perfect light is. Pardon me. And you cannot understand perfect light. The only nearest understanding we can have to it is the difference between that bulb and a laser beam. A laser beam of light is so powerful that it can punch through a 1-inch thick steel. Light alone, just the light, will bore a hole through a 1-inch thick steel. And that's the purest light we have on earth. So when we talk about pure light, we are talking about something more powerful, purer than the laser light that we have. And this is God. The Bible says God is light. Now up in this, we call that the first realm of heaven. Up in the second realm of heaven, there was Gabriel, Michael, and one more angel that we knew, and his name was Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. Now, what is it common among those three names? L-L-L-L-L. Let me see if I can write them in Hebrew, right? The reason is you're going to see what letter they all have. This is Michael. M is something like that. Don't follow me because I don't do it too well. That's Michael. I'm right in the middle one first. Okay. My quaff L. And the L is, L is like this. L is like this. My Kel. I don't remember. Anyhow, another letter coming here. But what we need is the L. You see? And this is G-B-L. G, three letters. G-B-L. G-B-L. The other one, Hillel. And this one is H-H-L-L. See, and this L at the end means God. See, Elohim. That's what it means. Each of these letters in the Hebrew has a meaning. And so this one means Elohim. Now, but this L, it means light. It has something to do with light. So we find that These are the light ones. These are the bright ones. These are the ones that can stand the powerful radiation of God's glory. This one became Satan, you know that. If anybody asks you which, they are saying that it was not an angel that became Satan. But the Bible even gave his name. Somebody called it Lucifer, and that is that's a trick somebody played on us, because Lucifer is a Roman god, and that has nothing to do, never was ever in heaven. See, the word Lucifer never was in heaven, but this was an angel named Heliel that became Satan. Now, we find then that in that kind of understanding, you have a third realm of heaven down here. This third realm of heaven under here is, we call it the third heaven. That's where Paul went. And there are angels here. And never God ever gave the name of one of those angels. Believe you me, God knows that people would start worshiping angels if he gave them the name. And so there is no other angel in the word of God that his name was given. One day Manoah's wife, Samson's father, Manoah, an angel appeared to his wife, and the father went to the angel and said, "What is your name?" The angel looked him in the eye and said, "Seeing that I don't want to tell you my name, why do you ask?" Hallelujah. That's what you call diplomacy. He assumed that he knew that he did not want to tell him his name. He said, "Why do you ask?" And that's where the argument finished. So angels don't give their names. Now, we said all that to show you that there are different realms of heaven. Now there's another realm of heaven that God speak of in the scripture, but never mention as a heaven. But what is heaven? Can anybody give me a definition of the word heaven? What would you say, for instance, Carl? You hold back a little. What would you say heaven is?
I think it is where God lives.
Where God lives. Anybody else has any other thoughts? What were you about to say?
Same thing.
See, so if we can all decide then that heaven means a dwelling place of God. Amen? Didn't God say that ye are the dwelling place of the living God? See, he didn't call it heaven, because people would misunderstand. But he called it temple. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. And one day Solomon built God a temple. And Solomon said, "Oh God, come here and dwell in the midst of us forever." Brethren, what a trouble it would be if God lived in Jerusalem. Huh? Anytime you want God, you'd have to turn towards Jerusalem. Of course, we do that in certain churches. Don't you remember that? You remember that, don't you? Nobody here remembers that. That you turn to the east. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ." Huh? You don't do that in your church. You never used to do that. We don't have any ex-Catholics here.
Yeah, but we never did that. You just face the front.
Well, you better believe that all the front is supposed to turn towards the east. The altar is supposed to be turned towards. Isn't that a fact? You know anything about it? Yes. Oh, well, Islam turned to Mecca, but the Christians turned to Jerusalem. You turn to the east, rather.
Daniel, stay face.
Yes, yes, the scriptures. In Daniel, they say that, Solomon said, and he said, "Oh God, whenever they turn their face toward you, and if they have sinned, you will forgive their sins," and so on. Anyhow, the story is that we thank God that God doesn't dwell in Jerusalem or in any earthly locality. He said to Solomon, he said, "God doth not, help me, dwell in temples made with men's hands." Then the question you should ask is, where does he dwell?
In our hearts.
Yeah, but do you think Solomon knew that? God just told him, he said, "No man can build me a temple, for I will not dwell in a temple made with men's hands." But the other part of the answer was, "I dwell in temples of men's hearts." So your bodies, can you imagine? Every human being you see on the street, his body is the temple of the living God. Now, when you consider the things that you do with your body sometimes, with your mind, with your emotions, with your desires, you realize what you are doing to God's temple. I don't remember if you remember in the days when you used to go to church, how there was a silent hush when you go into church and you talk and you whisper and you walk quietly. You don't want your feet and shoes to make too much noise on the floor, and you get to your seat and that organ begin to, you know, and it's just like you're getting into the first part of heaven. The Sunday morning feeling, that's what the religious spirit does to us. But that wasn't heaven, but heaven is in here. And I think we pay too little attention to God's heaven in our insides, because this is all that matters. You believe me, God looking down from heaven, and all that matters to God is to see a man cleansed and a woman cleansed and a child cleansed and be a fit vessel for the coming down of God. So then there is another heaven realm. See, and this second heaven realm is the spirit, soul, and body. See? Now, so we have identified two heaven realms, but stretch your thoughts a little. Is there another realm that God wants to dwell in? What about that one? So there are three realms of heaven, and each realm has three parts. Are you there? I need to get that soaked down a little, and then if you want to question that, there are then the high heavens of God here. There is the human realm of heaven. When God dwells in you, God is not yet satisfied. Can you understand that? When God dwells in you, God is not yet satisfied. God's going to take the earth, and the earth, help me now, and the earth, a quotation, and the earth, I give you the next clue, shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that something? Every good thing on earth will be preserved. Every evil thing will be burnt. Those trees are pretty. They are good. those birds that run in the backyard, those little animals, whatever is here, it's good, it's made of God. God has no intention of destroying it forever. All these things were in the Garden of Eden. And the earth was in an Eden state. You remember that? The earth is going to come back to its Eden state. And man will go beyond his Eden state to a state of being a superman, a God man. And he won't be able to fall. Neither will he allow anything else to fall. Neither will he allow another devil to come back into this realm. So you can see what is happening here. So that which happened here is happening there. So if the prophecy said that Satan was cast out of here, he's going to have to be cast out of here and cast out of here. So it actually, to come to its fullness, it must happen three times. How many times has it happened already?
Once.
And it's happening. Hallelujah. In the second realm, you see. Because if you notice, I want you to read, somebody read for me. Read for me. Read back this ninth verse. Read the ninth verse and tell me something.
The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Well, don't you see something peculiar? That he was cast out into the earth. So he was out of one and into another. So there has to be another casting out. See, look, when he was cast out of here, number one, he came into here, number two. Well, of course, here is here, so he took the two realms. When he's cast out of here, he must go into the third earth realm. That's the carnal man, the sinner, the world. But then let's find a scripture that says he was cast out of the third realm. Revelation. Chapter 20.
Brothers, that third realm, the earth or the world?
You remember what I told you about Israel this evening? The same thing applies. When God uses a word, earth, he's talking it right through the whole spectrum of its meaning. You see, you have earth as the world outside of the land. Earth, that's earth. You have man as earth. Right? You have man as earth, and you have worldliness, that's in the mind. Earthiness, carnality as earth. So in the scriptures you find that the one word used with three different meanings. In other words, not so much three different meanings as three different dimensions of its meaning. So when God speaks about casting out, if, for instance, God should speak a word that Satan must be cast out of earth, it means that he's going to be cast out of number one earth, out of number two earth, out of number three earth. You follow where we are? We are now involved in the casting out of number two earth. It is our earth. We must get rid of Satan. And the worst part about it is that God cannot come down and knock the devil out of you. You are going to have to reject the devil. And Michael the Archangel will help you. You see. Now, I want you to see that in chapter 20, where Satan was bound. Verse 10. Somebody read that for me, please.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever.
Amen. So we see that there is going to be a final abolition of Satan. He'll be abolished and put into the lake of fire. Now, this, what you have in your translation, any other translation there? Any other translation that can give me some light on the lake of fire? Yes, look in that, it's Revelation 20 and verse 10. Anybody has a different, what's it? What is
amplified?
Okay.
The devil was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone.
Fiery lake of burning brimstone. Okay. Now that isn't words again. You see, we're dealing with words to give ideas. No. Give word to give ideas. It means that something that keeps burning and burning and burning. But actually brimstone is gunpowder, TNT, sulfur, sulfuric substance. That's what gunpowder, that's what brimstone means.
Burning with sulfur.
Burning with sulfur, quite. Now the point is that sulfur can't burn a devil. Because the devil is spirit. So you have to take it that it's something spiritual. You see, again, somebody asked the question, how do I know when the Bible is talking of natural, and how do I know when it is spiritual? There's no way that a natural sulfuric fire could burn the devil. Therefore, all this could mean is that there is something burning like how sulfur would burn in the spirit that cannot go out. It just keeps fizzing and burning. And this is where Satan would be cast. Yes.
I thought it just came to me when you said that, because if you have light, and every time the closer the darkness gets to the light, the less darkness there is.
Yeah.
If the light just shining on darkness,
yeah, it will destroy. Yeah, and if it's trapped, it would be. Yeah. You know, one day I asked God. I said, God, why don't you save the devil and just deliver them from their transgression and change their minds and deliver them all, you know, and take them back into heaven. And God said if he took this devil, Satan, into heaven, that it would be greater torment than the lake of fire. And all of a sudden, I just understood it. You know where I understood it from? Not only from personal experience, which I can give you an idea, but from what happened in Egypt when Moses put the blood over the doorpost and lintel, and God revealed to me that it was flashing light like a laser beam that the devil saw, that they couldn't stand it. It hurt them, because they are darkness, and any form of light hurts them. And so they back off. And I mentioned Star Wars the other day, and I'm speaking to modern people, young people, and many of you have seen Star Wars, so you'll understand what we're talking about. When you rebuke a devil, you flash forth a bolt of light to him, and that thing hits him and tears him. It is darkness and hurts him. And so it's just like you see it in Star Wars when laser light would flash from one gun to another person and hit. That's the way it does to the devils. So they cannot stand light. And the lake of fire is a continuous burning of a light that will be just burning them and burning them. And they cannot escape. Now you say, but how could God do such a thing? The sweet, loving God. You know, I asked God about it. And he's really doing his best. Because The old thing is that if you refuse God, then, and your life comes from God, then it's dead. Don't you understand? I met a devil once, and the devil told me that he would prefer to burn in hell than to have anything to do with God. Then I began to understand the nature of devils. They are all devils. They are not like, you know, you meet a bad man and he has a little good streak in him, like how Stalin would kill a million men today, and yet he go plays with his little daughter and he loves her and he kisses her and he's so tender, like a little a father, how he loved her. He loved her so much that he sent her to the United States to live. Hallelujah. Oh yes. Gave her a visa and sent her to the United States to live, and she married an American. And she live right here now. But he was such a horrible man. He was such a beast who killed so many men. Yet, he had a little tender spot. But a devil doesn't have any tenderness. So if a devil comes to you and being tender and nice to you, you know he's deceiving you. Devils don't love human beings, neither do they have any goodness in them. They are totally, completely darkness. All wickedness. No shade of goodness. So we're talking then about Satan being cast out of that. When he's cast out of us, that's the end of him. You understand? That's the end of him. Because Satan's plan is to rule over you. And he said he was not going to only rule over you, but he was going to rule over the very elite of God. Let's find that in the scripture. You go to Ezekiel.
Isaiah,
thank you. Isaiah 12. Oh, I'm sorry, is it 14? Yes. And he says, but the word of God, God is saying that, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now this is crazy. I just can't understand it. This is one of the mysteries that maybe I'll find out when I see the Lord, you know, and get into a realm. I cannot understand how this angel who lived in the second realm and know the power that was radiating down from the top realm said he would ascend up there and take over the throne of God. That's what he's saying. You read back, even probably the Amplified might even put it better than that, sister.
Verse 14.
I think so, yes. I will ascend.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Yes, they couldn't improve it. But can you imagine a being that God made is saying that he has progressed so far that he's going to take over the throne of God? He couldn't stand the light. It's the clouds here that preserve their existence. Do you see what I mean? And I'm going to give you an idea of the light that one angel has. Because any of those angels can stretch out their finger and destroy the earth. Jesus said it. Do you remember? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, if I wanted, I could call a legion of angels and they would destroy the world. But I'll show you that something better than that. That turn again to Revelation. And you go over to, I think, about the 18th chapter there. About the 18th chapter. And you see an angel coming down. And I, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lighted with his glory. Give me that from the Amplified, please. Let me hear. I have a suspicion that it said that the whole earth was lighted. Not just that he had a light.
Except the earth was illuminated with his radiance and splendor.
Yes. All right. We won't press that any further. Do you know who the angel turned out to be? Huh? Let's find. He kept on going through chapter 18. He goes through chapter 19. And we come to read verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10.
And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the
prophets. Who was it? One of us. One of the prophets. Did it say prophets? Oh, no, the testimony. He isn't even finished, you know. He's not a finished product. Because the scripture said he's not perfect. Not yet perfected. And that was what he had. So you can have an idea here of what we're talking about. Now, so the casting out of the devil out of us is the most momentous event to happen in our time. Now, I believe that this is going to happen in the lifetime of all of us here. So now you want to know how it's going to happen. Okay? So let's don't go into anything else, but go into this idea of the devil being cast out of us completely. Let's see. Yes, well, one thing I wanted to say, you see, is that this is the third realm of heaven, right? And in the human realm, which would be the third realm of heaven? The body. You understand that Christ, the Holy Ghost, has taken your spirit already. He's now taking your soul, and the last part of you to be saved is your body. Now, if anybody asks you, where is the scripture? I'm going to give you a scripture for that. Romans 8, verse 23. Just write that down. See, now, if then that is the case, it means then, I'm going to just show you something beautiful. You see this third realm of heaven? This third realm of heaven and this third realm of heaven are going to become one, and this one, one. So we'll have one third realm. Okay? This second realm of heaven is the soul. Huh? And this second realm of heaven will become one. And we'll have one second heaven realm. That means that the children of God will move through not only this realm, but this realm. I'll give you a scripture for that soon. Right? This first realm of heaven. Now this is a dangerous part about my preaching. This first realm of heaven and this first realm of heaven is, the scripture said, no man approach unto God. But it so happened that your spirit and the spirit of God are coming together into one. Scriptures now. Let's get the scriptures for that. If you turn to John chapter
17. Somebody find John 17, and somebody find... I'll take you to Colossians afterwards, but let's read John first. And now you want to tell me if I'm right, and if I'm not right, you just correct me right here. Okay? John 17, and Jesus' prayer, that they may be one, even as thou and I art one. Huh?
Verse 21.
Read it for me, brother.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I give unto them.
Yeah.
That they may be one, even as we are one.
Yeah. It's not that we are going to be one alone, like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Isn't that a terrible thought? Come on. He said the oneness that he requires amongst us is that we should be like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you know what that means? That means that we come along here and we have an operation. And I didn't say to Tim, all right, Tim, you do so on. All right, Eric, you do so on. You do so. You know? And I'll do this. No, nothing of the kind. I just go in the Spirit and I do this and he does that and we all work together. Just like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost move together in a oneness that is appalling. We taste of some of it here. You know, husband and wife, very often sometimes they work like that together. There's a kind of a separation that is broken down between the mind. Now, I am not going into any mind thing, you know, tonight, but there is something that breaks down between the minds and between even the physical, that you can even sometimes feel the physical feeling for your partner, for your children. Some women have feelings like that for their children. Children suffer and they feel the suffering, you know. And I'm talking about something that God is going to bring us to in the future. We don't need to go too far into that, because next thing somebody go and build up a doctrine on that, and you know what I mean, and go off the deep end. But I'm saying that the operation between husband and wife give us a good idea of sometimes the way things are going to work with the church. Because the pattern of the church is the husband and the wife. And you can have your experiences. You think a thought. I mean, I just sit down and thinking, and I don't say a word. And here comes Mavis, and she says, you know, I was thinking so and so. I said, well, that's what I've been here thinking about myself. And I mean, it's not coincidence. It just keeps going on and on and on all the while. You see, but when you live together for a long time, especially when you are one, I just pray that the young people might understand that they need to get the right partner. It's better you never get married, but you must have the right partner. Because when you have the right partner, there is a glory out there. I mean a glory that you will enter into, even while you are on earth here. And so, praise God, we see then this beautiful point. And this is a number one for me, right? It's the first that I got this one flashed to me in 40 years. Isn't that beautiful? That there is a connection between the different realms. I knew that the third realm will be on earth. That this part of heaven will come down and take over the earth realm. You follow what I'm saying? Because this is where men are. Men are down here learning. And a part of this third realm of heaven was in hell. And they call it paradise. It was in hell. It was lifted by Jesus Christ up to here. And so men were lifted up here. And no longer will any men go down into hell who know Jesus as Savior. But then we're talking about, I didn't see that The whole thing is going to be meshed into one great heaven. Hallelujah. So, yes, we were going on. And so John says that we're going to be one. Another scripture is in Colossians 2. And 8:1, I should say, right? For by him were all things, verse 16 I'm reading here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Turn back to Ephesians. Hold in your mind what we just read there, and you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are going to sit with him in his throne. Now, let's then go into the close with this point here of us being how is it done? Because there's no big blessing in learning all these great ideas if you don't know how you can walk into it from where we are to where we ought to be. See, so we have here now the, let's get back to the heaven of God, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And we see that a scripture flashes to me that there's a promise of God that the glory that will be revealed in you will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Remember that scripture? Let's find it. It's Micah. Let's turn around. Yes, that the glory of the latter house that scripture always slips around my finger.
Haggai.
That's right. Yeah, we were discussing it recently, right? Haggai. It's what? Can you find it? 3? Read it.
The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I bring peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Tonight.
Yeah. All right. Praise God. Now that prophecy is talking about the third temple. And the third temple is the temple of your bodies. Now God is saying that out of you as a human being, a glory is going to come forth greater than any other glory that has been in the world before. Now, because we know this, then let's see how it's going to happen. First of all, in Moses' temple, where did God enter in from? No. There you are. Anytime God is in the outer court, it's judgment. A lot of people are going to die. You remember that. You check your Bible. So God then must come in to us through our spirit. See? And from the spirit, then he must minister to the soul. And from the soul, he must minister to the body. And from the body, he will minister to the world. But we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So we must go to God from the outer court into the holy place, into the holy of holies. For this is where God lives, in the spirit. Now, when we hit here, then God will simultaneously hit here. In other words, when you have God in your spirit, it will show in your body. And that's the glory that we're talking about. Now we're talking about how is it to be done. It's very simple, and it's the most difficult thing in the world. Yeah, I can tell you very simply. Just open up to God. Just open up to God. You know, I know a story. Now, I don't know how true the story is, right? It's crazy to be repeating a story. I don't know how true it is. But I happen to know the person whom it happened to. She went to a brother and asked him, how can she get to Jesus, you know? She wanted to get into Christ, she wanted it. And this brother tell her that she must go and she must call Jesus to come to her. Just keep calling him until he comes. And I think she stopped eating and she started fasting. And she started calling Jesus, 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 come to me, Jesus, 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 until, I don't know if something happened to her mentally or what happened, but she couldn't function anymore. She was just saying, Jesus, 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 and she was kind of gone. But this is for days and days and days. I don't know if it went into a month or what. And her husband was frightened and everything like that. And so he took her, sat her down before the television, because he wanted to do something to bring her back to. And she said that behind the television she saw Jesus standing and beckoned her to get up. So she got up and went to him behind the television, and he began to talk with her. And a lot of things she described, which I don't know if it was a mental condition or that they really happened, but as far as she's concerned, they happened. That she went through the wall and she had other experiences. But what I'm saying then is that there is a door in your being that if you open it, God will come in. I don't know how else to put it, but the things of life prevent us opening these doors. And to be honest with you, I think most of us are afraid of it, and I don't see why we shouldn't be afraid. Because if you are completely gone on God, completely gone, maybe you wouldn't be able to function normally. Follow what I mean? And maybe this is not what God wants. And I think I should say categorically, this is not what God wants. You see, that was a shortcut into something without paying the price. What God really wants is not to have you unconscious, but to change your nature. And the changing of the nature in the scripture is called metamorphosis or metamorpho, which is the change that the caterpillar undergoes when it enters into this chrysalis and begin to change to a butterfly. And the thing changes from inside out, so that if you look at this thing in this cocoon, they call it the cocoon, right, you will see little spots coming on it. You know the spots that butterfly with. You can see little spots on the change on the outer skin, but the change is coming from the inside. And God made this as an example to us as to how we are being changed from an ugly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. So the change, the basic thing, is that if we, God, one time, brother asked the Lord, said, how could I be perfect? How could I be perfect? What would I have to do? I mean, that's a normal question for a spiritual person. How could I, what should I have to do? And God gave him a key, and I remember that. And the key is, you work on your imperfections. God will work on the perfecting you. You work on your imperfections. That is, if you begin to close the doors that minister death to you, God will automatically minister life to you. Because once God made you a responsible self-being with self-determination, you have to require God to do anything to you before God does. Can you understand that? In other words, you ever wonder why God asks you to pray? Why did God want you to pray for something before he gives you, when he knows you want it? Huh? Did it ever occur to you? Okay, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. When you pray, you commit yourself to the thing. Oh, yeah. If you're not ready for a wife, don't pray for one, because you may get it. When you pray before God, you commit yourself to God. You put it on the record. Heaven and earth record it. Right away, you've made a commitment. So God says, well, if you want to pray for it, pray for it. You ask for it. And so, the perfection that we want is here in the Spirit. And we can get the perfection from the Spirit. You know, I discovered something, and I'm going to tell you a peculiar thing here. That in the Pentecostal church, there was a lot of dancing and shouting in the song service and all that sort of thing. And I don't know what it did for the other people, but I noticed that I could not just dance just to the music and get anything out of it. I had to think of the word. Right? And when I started to think of the word in spirit and in truth, then I would start to dance and something would begin to happen to me. And the more we clapped and danced and shouted, something was being done to me. And when the thing was over, I was light and feel lifted up and blessed in the Spirit, and I would find myself speaking in tongues and so on involuntarily, even sometimes in my sleep. So the dancing was a spiritual exercise. But the modern day people, especially you good people here, know very little about opening up to the Spirit. You start to sing. What was the last song you sing there? Well, cause me to come to thy river, O God. Cause me, Lord. Cause me, Lord. Cause me, Lord. Cause. That's what I'm saying. And I'm singing it. I forget everybody around me. My whole heart. God. God. Do something, but let me come to that river and drink. And this is all my heart. When I'm finished singing that song, it does something to me. Most of the time we sing, we don't think too much of what we sing. And that's the problem. So, we can... I'm going to close down and then you get lively and ask me some questions. The situation here with the getting Satan out. You see, some people believe getting Satan out is to get up and lay hands on somebody and rebuke him, get out of him. That's when Satan is possessing somebody. But we are talking about the old satanic qualities that we imbibe from our parents, that we get from or going to school. You're talking about something deep in the psyche, something deep in your subconscious that you can't handle. You can't handle healing of the mind nonsense. Can't do anything like that, because that is all man applying psychology to a situation. Nothing like that can cleanse the deep, dark things that are part of you which you have no responsibility for. In your flesh. Only thing can do it is Jesus. And when we say Jesus, we mean just what the process. You reject it. Take, for instance, your thought pattern. The pattern of your thought is different from mine. I had a very peculiar thought pattern in school. I remember the teacher see something there, and I would see it different from the rest of the class. And I mean, I wasn't trying to make it, I just saw it different. Now, they said that the children who are like that in school are what? Sure, and they give them a special program to make them conform. It's not true. It's not true. It's just that the way the person's mind works. The mind is a beautiful thing, and all of us minds work differently. And if it didn't work so, we wouldn't have inventions and we wouldn't have something, you know. I remember one sister looked at a sign one day, and the sign said, bad dogs keep out. And she turned to her husband and said, but the dogs can't read. Her mind worked that way. She saw it that it was saying that the dogs must keep out, which it was saying, you keep out, bad dogs are in here. So some of us see things like that. We notice that with our little grandson, he's always writing from the right to the left. You take it, and he's always reading things from right to left. You don't say it's dyslexia or something else. No. He's right, we are wrong. Our mind has been trained to read from the Arabic lettering, go from left to right. And the Jewish go from right to left because that's the way God gave it to Adam. And deep down in the child, he has that. You take any child and tell him to read, see if he doesn't start from the right. Naturally. You have to train him to read from the left. See, that shows that he has a natural spiritual bent. Just as God made us, he reads from the left, from the right to the left. Praise be to God. I just want to close with that. That we can cut down the devil in us and the things that the doors, the bar, the ways that the devil uses upon us. We can handle that. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And as you do that, God will do the rest. Because God is coming in through this way. And we are going through the other way. Praise be to God. Now let's have the discussion. Praise God. Yes.
One question. When Satan is cast out of heaven, we're talking about in Revelation 12, would that be the same time when Satan will rise up in the Antichrist? That when he's cast to a lower, he finally, in a lower state, he needs now to feed from the carnal?
Yes. It's in Scripture, it's simultaneous. Well, should I use the word simultaneous? Because, you know. But when the sons of God are in the wedding feast, behold the bridegroom cometh. I didn't explain that. But that the last part of that, I said God will do the rest. But Jesus is going to descend into in his fullness into your being, and the devil will be completely thrown out. See? That's when you give it open that way to him. But simultaneously, the devil will enter into a man, and that man will become the Son of God in the same way that you become the Son of God. The man will become the son of Satan in the same way that you will become the son of God. That is the matured son and the matured devil. So that's why it says, cast out of you into the earth.
One man, one man.
One man is going to receive Satan. You see, Satan is not omnipresent. And he is going to, a lot of his demons and devils possess a lot of people. But Satan himself is not in the habit of going into people. But he has entered into a few men in history. And Judas was one. And Jesus called him son of Satan. As to why they translated son of perdition, I don't know. I don't know why the translators put son of perdition. Is there any translation that has son of Satan? Wouldn't it be good to look? Son of perdition. Please? Yeah. No. The scripture which says son of perdition. I know that John chapter 13, did Jesus call Judas son of perdition? In Revelation. John 17:12. Read that. Let me hear.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition.
All right. John 17:12. Let me hear what says perdition. Read that Greek. Let me see what it says. It's very interesting to study your Bible like that, see? You see, because the word that is used there, it says Apollyon. And the same word is used in Revelation for the devil, translated devil. You see, it's translated Satan. You go on reading, I'll find the Apollyon. What verse it is then, Jim?
17:12. Yes. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except for the child of hell.
That is the New International. It says the child of hell. Any other translations? What did 2 Thessalonians say?
It said, let no man deceive you by any means, for they that shall not
with that
be their confidence. And that the man of sin is to be with
him. Perdition, okay.
Son of Doom.
The Son of Doom. All right, they're coming a little nearer, you see. But you notice that one word is translated in different places with different words. So if you want to study your Bible, you just look at the same word all over and see the different words that they use for it. Because none of them are exactly wrong. And yet, there's much to be desired in some of them. Now this word in the Greek here, you take John 17 and the 12th verse, the Greek word is which thou hast given me, and I guarded not one of them perished except the son of Apolias, Apollyas, and that's translated perdition. Good. Well, in Revelation 10:9, Revelation 9, let's make things. And somebody read 11 verse.
Over them as kings, they have the angel of the abyss of the bottomless pit. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon.
Yes.
But in Greek, he is called Apollyon.
All right. You see? Okay. Let me read. Let me see that in the Greek here, verse 9. Chapter 9 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. Name of him in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in the Greek, name is Apoll. U-O-N. See, it is the same root, it's the same word, Apollyon. And it said that means destroy. You see. So, actually what we're talking about is that the son is the son of the destroyer, or the son of the devil. That's what it is. So, actually, if you wanted to see when Judas became the son of the devil, turn right back to John chapter 13. Anything you believe, you must have it in your Bible, and it must be clear. It must not be just an assumption, because there's so much false doctrine going around that it's not necessary for you to pick up any of them. If you look at verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. Did I tell you it was chapter 13? Mm-hmm. Verse 26. He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan, capital S, entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now you look into any part of your Bible, and you don't see Satan entering into. You will say that he had a devil, you know? He had a demon, and so on and so. But to say Satan himself with a capital S. Now, I'm going to check this out in the Greek for you and tell you what the Greek said about that specific word. What verse is it? 13, verse 27. And after the morsel, then entered into that one, S-A-T-A-N-A-S, Satanas, Satan himself. So that's how he become the son of Satan, in the same way that you become the son of God. Praise God.
You said you were going to tell us how Michael was going to help us.
Yeah, well, I did say it, but I didn't press upon the point, you know. The Revelation 12 said that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought back, but that he could not prevail. He was eventually cast out. Now, anytime you see the word Michael in your Bible, it's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Michael is the angel of the covenant, of the blood. He's like a watchman over the people of God working under the Holy Ghost. And so, the scriptures speaking of Michael coming in at this time, it went further down to say, and we overcame him by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. The same situation that I spoke to you about, the power of flashing from your being, the energy of the life of God flashing out of you and hitting devils, that is the same power that is going to be used to cast any devil that is within you out of you. Now, I know a brother that one night he went to a full gospel meeting and they told him about casting devil out of himself. And he felt that he had a certain devil. And he was driving down the street and he started to say, well, I'm speaking to you, you know, you devil of lust. And I do not want you any longer in my being. And I command you to leave. And a big ball just came right whoosh, through his mouth. Yeah. Amen. You see, you do that when you are ready. Because that spirit will come back and tempt you. And if you fall into the temptation, the last case will be worse than the first. So casting out before you are ready. In other words, when the light comes in, it will push out the darkness. You understand? That same brother, well, praise God, it just didn't end right for him. See, you do too much. You cast out this devil and you do this and that, and you cannot maintain the position. It's like having an army fighting another army, and you rush ahead and take over all the land, and you have no soldiers to patrol it. You give the enemy grounds to operate. Praise God. No more questions.
Well, I mean, like, in Ephesians 6:12, it talks about the whole armor of God.
are you from this? From the Greek? Where is it now? You're talking about Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Because not conflict is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers, darkness, against the spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenlies. Therefore, take ye up whole armor of God. Yes, that is correct. It used the word heavenlies. I said that there was no place that you could see a direct reference to your spirit, soul, and body as the heavenlies. But here is one. Here is one. You see, it says heavenlies too. That means in plural. And it's talking about not just your inside, but outside. We're wrestling against these forces within and without. I've seen men make a doctrine on that, you know, and say that Satan is still up in heaven. You better believe it. There's every doctrine that you can conceive. Yes.
You said that they were still perfecting up the things going on in heaven.
Yes.
Where is that at?
Turn to Hebrews.